Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View. I'm Barbara Little, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey on the 27th Sunday of Ordinary Time. We also have a special guest with us, Dr. Ben Nguyen, who's the Chancellor of the Diocese of Corpus Christi. Today, we will hear the Gospel from St. Luke and have a brief discussion and also speak about forming and voting our conscience. Please stay with us and we'll be right back.
It's so big, it takes 3 days to hold it. It's a great way to do your Christmas shopping early. It's the Corpus Christi Cathedral Fall Rummage Sale, October 21st through 23rd. Beginning at 8 a.m. each day, the basement of the cathedral, 505 North Upper Broadway, will be overflowing with quality furniture, housewares, appliances, toys, sporting goods, hardware, and a few rare items, all at great bargain prices. Proceeds from the sale will benefit the Cathedral Parish Building Maintenance Fund. For answers to your questions, call Donald Harris at Corpus Christi Cathedral, 883-4213.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Well, good morning, Bishop, and welcome to the program, Ben.
Thank you.
Good morning.
How are you both doing this morning?
Doing very well. Good to be with you.
Thank you.
Good. So I mentioned in the introduction, our gospel this morning is from St. Luke, so if we could prepare our hearts and minds to listen to his word.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your servant who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here immediately and take your place at table'? Would he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat. Put on your apron and wait on me while I eat and drink. You may eat and drink when I finish.' Is he grateful to that servant because he did what was commanded? So should it be with you. When you have done all that you have been commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what we were obliged to do.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Bishop, interesting gospel. In the very beginning, he talks about if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed. What is that to mean?
Well, I'd begin with the apostle's request to Jesus, increase our faith. And then in response to that, he said, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, "Be uprooted and planted in the sea," and it would obey you. So I think the request is perhaps the most significant part of what we're going to talk about today, increase our faith. We live, as we know, in society or has always gone through these moments in its history where other human realities, I would say more temporal mindsets, take over. And the whole notion of faith kind of gets a back seat, you might say, but I think it's many times through tragedy, war, and what we're witnessing today that we see the only help, the foundation of any kind of a change or any kind of improvement is faith. Faith in the reality of God who is merciful, God who is love, God who calls all of us into a dialogue with one another. And so in that context, when we hear the words increase our faith, I think for us listening to this gospel today, that's our question. That's our, it's not a question, it's a request. Increase our faith. The use of the mustard seed, a very small seed, is very significant as well, because everything begins with the seed. We all began the seed of life in our mother's wombs, and from there we grew. We didn't remain in our mother's wombs. We didn't remain in kindergarten or first grade or eighth grade or high school if we're beyond that. We grow. And that's the principle of life, and it's the principle of faith. Faith also has to grow. And it grows together in response to the reality of our days. And so as we see so much happening today and as we're facing the upcoming elections, I think that our first request to the Lord in that context is increase our faith. In other words, help me to see things differently than I did in eighth grade, differently than I did even in college, if I'm beyond college. So see everything in the perspective of how God sees things. And that puts us in front of the infinite. And so I don't know how God sees things except through Jesus Christ. When he says, love your neighbor, love your enemy, be kind to those who persecute you. I mean, there's all these things which are countercultural. But if I remain there in the countercultural mentality, I don't grow. The growth of faith only happens with the seed of the Word of God, which is ever new and ever alive, and calls you and me and calls the church to a new approach as we speak of the new evangelization, as John Paul II said, new in its vigor, new in its expression, new in its approach to people. So we always have to be new, always the same. It's always the seed. It's always the truth, but it grows. And I think as we talk with Dr. Nguyen today about the election, and I think we need to keep this in mind, that the principle of our life, the principle of our being faithful Catholics, faithful Christians, or faithful of other religions, is always that dimension, increase what we have in faith so that we can see things the way God sees them and the way God wants them to be here on earth.
We've talked before about that faith is a journey, so this is a good way to continue our journey.
It's part of our journey, yeah. Yes. Well, exactly what we're going to talk about today. So.
Right. All right. Well,
let's get after it.
Let's talk about it, because we have a lot to talk about. As I mentioned in the beginning of the program, we have Dr. Ben Nguyen with us this morning, who was just recently named the Chancellor of the Diocese, so congratulations.
Thank you, Barbara.
But we also wanted to have you on the program to have a conversation about how we're to vote, because I believe that both of you all have been approached by people in this election season that has become so disjointed and confusing as to what is the best way for us as Catholics to vote. And while we can't talk about a particular party, there are resources available to us. So that's what we wanted to devote our time to this morning.
That's right, Barbara. And I think it's important to underscore right at the beginning that it's not the Church's intention to endorse a particular candidate, a particular political party, or anything like that. Is the Church's intention to form consciences. The Church has always been very clear that as faithful Catholics, we have the duty to participate in our social life, to serve the common good. We live in a society, and as members of that society, we want to be productive members of it, to form it and fashion it in as much as we can to be in the image of Jesus Christ. Christ, at the end of his earthly existence, before he ascended into heaven, told us both at the end of the Gospel of Matthew and at the end of the Gospel of Mark that we should go out and make disciples of all nations, which means that we have to carry that gospel message of Jesus Christ out to all the nations, regardless whether it be other countries and whether it be our own. So we do have that duty to participate in public life.
I think what Dr. Nguyen just said, I think is very important, because when he says participating, he's speaking of participating, not conforming. You know, we don't conform to the mentality of this age, which Jesus spoke against, St. Paul also spoke about, but we can have no influence and bring no influence of faith, of life, of God's truth without participating. So, and that's what makes this difficult, because it seems like if I vote for this person, that person, this issue, that issue, I'm conforming. And we'll get into that, I'm sure. Sometimes we have to make the best choice in order to participate, and in participating to make a difference.
Well, I'm glad you brought up about participating, because I'm sure you've heard people, and I've certainly heard people say, I'm just not going to vote.
Right, right.
And we can't have that. Everyone needs to vote. It's a beautiful right and a privilege to be able to vote.
Yeah, I really like how the U.S. Catholic bishops put it in their document, Forming Consciences for Faithful Citizenship. It's a wonderful document that's easily accessible on the website, usccb.org, where it speaks about this whole notion of faithful citizenship. And that's a wonderful phrase there, faithful citizenship, that we live in a society, that we're citizens of this earthly society, but that we're faithful citizens, that we're Catholics who are citizens in this society. And in there, there's this great phrase by the bishops that says, quote, in the Catholic tradition, responsible citizenship is a virtue. So it's not just saying that it's an option, not just that it's a duty, but it's a virtue to be able to participate in political and public life. And the bishops didn't stop there. They went on further and said that it's a moral obligation. Now, to me, that's ratcheting it up all the way, that because we are members of the society, we have a moral obligation, and it's virtuous to be able to participate in public life. And this is sometimes very difficult to see, because of a lot of times, you know, the political situation can be very tenuous, and there's a lot of attacks and negativity and things like that. And the temptation can be great to just kind of retreat into our own little sphere and to say, you know, whatever happens, happens, I'm just going to retreat. That's not really an option for us. Christ calls us to engage. Christ calls us to be active, participating members of the society.
I think just picking up on what Ben said about it's a virtue, saints are also made out of heroic virtues. A person who may not be a martyr, may not be this or that, but can also be a person of heroic virtue. And what he was saying in the mentality and sometimes the temptation that we all have is, well, I'm just not going to vote. We don't in that way have any virtue of bringing something different. People may not listen, but at least we're there. And that's where the martyrdom comes, is when a person's rejected or, God forbid, put to death, but that does happen. But in coiling up into a cave does not advance the kingdom of God, does not advance a better attitude and a better life for people, for others as well, the common good. So voting is a virtue in that sense.
And that phrase you used there, Bishop, is really good, that notion of the common good. I think a lot of times what people mistakenly understand as common good in our society is the most prosperity for the most number of people. Usually it's put in economic terms. And that's simply not how our Catholic tradition has understood it. For us, common good means those situations, those social conditions by which everyone can become truly who God has called them to be. To truly be a human person. And so the common good is not served if any one person's dignity is stricken against, is violated in that sense. And that's how we go about beginning to discern different issues and different candidates and things like that. How is this person, how is this policy, how is this law going to serve the common good? Not just the most economic prosperity, material prosperity, but how can this serve those conditions by which every single person in our society can truly become that child of God that he or she was called to be.
And what I understand you to say is that we don't want to raise some people up and then demean others. Everybody, the common good is a benefit for everybody.
Absolutely, yeah. Anytime you have a common good that has to be at the expense of somebody else, at the dignity of somebody else, you can bet that that's not a common good. That might be a prosperity, that may be an economic prosperity for some, but that's not common good. Common good would be something like a church, a religion, those things that anybody can participate in and become more human, and it doesn't denigrate anyone with people participating in it. Safety would be another one, education would be another one. Those are those conditions by which everyone in the society can be lifted to the highest dignity that God's meant for them.
Thank you so much. We are going to continue our conversation, but we're going to take a short break. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
The faithful from all parishes in the diocese are invited to Our Lady of the Rosary Catholic Church, 1123 Main Drive, for their annual Rosary Fest, which consists of 3 days of preparation, followed by the 2016 Rosary Fest on Friday, October 7th. October 4th and 5th, Monsignor Mark Chamberlain will offer a rosary, mass, novena, and a spiritual talk. Father Fernando Gomez will be featured on October 6th in Spanish. A fellowship dinner will conclude the day's activities following the 6 p.m. Mass. To get there, take exit 7, the Toloso Suntide exit off I-37, and head toward Leopard. Turn right, then take a quick left onto Main Drive. To hear more about it, or if you get lost on your way, call 241-2004.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. We are going to continue our conversation on forming and voting our conscience, and we're here with Bishop Moldy and Dr. Ben Nguyen. And in the beginning, in the first half of the program, we talked about how we must vote, that voting is a virtue. So now let's get into the nitty-gritty of it. And, you know, when I think about this election, I think, all right, should I do a T-chart and a plus and a minus? And then I think, well, I don't know if that's the right way to do it. So how would putting together columns of pluses and minuses be different than discernment?
I think the way that I would understand it is that the simply making a column of pros and cons may not be the best way to approach it, because I think the temptation there is just to simply add up the pros and add up the cons, and whoever ranks more, that's the person we vote for. I think the church is calling us to discern a little more carefully. When discerning in conscience, and that's a great word, conscience there. It comes from two Latin words, cum scientia, with knowledge. So our conscience is that apparatus that God has given us to be able to discern, not determine, but discern what is right and what is wrong with the knowledge that God has given us, with the knowledge that, for example, the church has taught us and things like that. That's the discernment that has to go on. And so I think in informing our consciences to evaluate candidates, to evaluate positions, to evaluate even political parties, we have to do it with that objective body of knowledge that the natural moral law tells us what's right and what's wrong. We don't determine what's right and wrong. Our conscience discerns that and tries to recognize that.
Yeah, I think what Ben is hitting on there is, you know, there's different components of discerning in conscience rather than just a checklist, because that can become very subjective and
yes,
may not be as informed as he mentioned with science, with the knowledge. It may be what I like, what I don't like, and that ends and begins and ends with me. That's very subjective. But again, taking into account the common good, the good of education, the good of security, the good of life, first and foremost. So all of these things that are so important really kind of put the playing field in a broader spectrum. And then introducing these objective moral truths from the natural law and from the revealed law that we have of God, of what is right and what is wrong, and then beginning to take all of that and applying it to positions that people have. And again, even there, I think in discerning and conscience is not what I perceived or have had filtered to me through a particular point of view on the news or the media or a newspaper or my group of friends that I hang out with, that we all have the like mind. It becomes very subjective too. So it's really, so I guess we could say that all that is like, you know, when a child is kind of in a tight spot, the parent usually says, okay, step away, take a deep breath.
Right.
Stop. So I would say, you know, removing myself from all of those things, taking a deep breath, and that leads me to what? Prayer. I think starting off with prayer, going back to our gospel of today, increase my faith. And boy, I tell you, when you, boys and girls, I guess I should say, putting myself in front of that, in front of God, increase my faith, I begin with all of these other components of discernment, begin to look at things perhaps more objectively. And it may lead to the same result in the vote, but at least I know that it's from my informed conscience.
And that's right. I think particularly nowadays, it's gone are the days where we can just sit back and say, that's how my family always voted. That's how I've always voted. I've always been with this party or this candidate or whatever. I think the church is calling us to a much more dynamic way of looking at this, a much more objective way, because political parties shift, candidates shift, and that's where it's difficult for us because we have to keep up with that discernment. I would really suggest that everyone start very clearly with that notion and understanding of the common good. To go to the Catechism, for example, and look at those sections where it speaks about the common good, and then to start discerning what are those issues that are on the in the political conversation right now that are of objective moral norms and those that are of prudential moral norms. So we hear a lot of issues flying around, and sometimes I see a lot of confusion with people confusing certain norms that are, certain issues that are objectively morally good or evil versus those that would have a prudential application. And there's so many issues, right, and we don't have time to get into all of them, but I would suggest that people, whether it be with, for example, the life issues, with immigration, with death penalty, with war, things like that, to go to the Catechism and see which one of these are objective moral norms that cannot be violated, and those which allow for prudential application. And that begins our discernment to see not just that this candidate is of a certain party or that this is the way I've always voted, but issue by issue, point by point, which are objective moral norms, which one adopts or allows for prudential applications.
And would that be what maybe the particular platforms are?
That's correct. You can see that by platform. You can see that by what the candidates are putting themselves out to be. Now, of course, you know, Bishop had brought that up just a while ago. It's very difficult nowadays because we have media and we have things that try to filter that for us.
Right.
And sometimes it's very, very difficult to get to the heart and the truth of the matter. Particularly in this election cycle, you know, I think everyone would agree that there's a different tone to this one.
Yes.
that's quite disturbing for many of us.
And very confusing.
And that's something that we as people of faith should rise above, to look at not only the issues, but to look at really what this person is and what this person themselves are trying to put out for us, and not what somebody else is saying about that person.
I think just in light of that, you know, one candidate, and we've all experienced this, would say one thing, and we all talk, you know, off the cuff sometimes, but, you know, the other party will take just three sentences and capitalize on that, and that becomes, and so that is very subjective, and that can taint my understanding of this person or that person, so I'm not speaking of either one, but both do it, and it may be the slip of a tongue, something like that may have been happening, or the person heard a joke last night about something and they repeat it in a new way. So all of that, the media intends to pick up on those kind of things. And if we're not careful, we embrace that ourselves so that we're no longer objective and really seeing the issues as they are in the teaching of the church. So I think, you know, just going to the platform, taking things such as life, marriage, you know, abortion, of course, in terms of life, war, the things that approaching genocide that's going on. These really important issues, which are part of that common good. I mean, what is part of the common good here? That people have the right to life, the freedom of religion, the freedom, the ability to have security. So these, look at all those first. And then, as Ben said, go to the moral truths that are there. Some can be applied, some are objective, and are as they are. They're written. You shall not kill. Mm-hmm. And so that one's a kind of a, as they say, a slam dunk right there. But the others, how can they be applied? So going to the Catechism, informing ourselves, our conscience, is the way to then approach these for the common good.
And I think there's also a great temptation in approaching our selection of candidates, support for parties, in view of what's the best for me. What's going to increase my pocketbook, my security, things like that, my 401k, whatever
it may
be. That's right, I'm the norm. And it becomes a temptation then to look at some of these other objective moral issues that strikes seriously against the common good, but may not necessarily affect me. And then the temptation is to kind of put those aside and to say, well, you know, I'm prospering here. I would prosper with this candidate, so I'm going with that. And the church is saying, let's discern that a little more carefully. Let's see that we are part of not only the human family, but this society which God has put us in, to be the presence of God, to be the presence of Christ. That's where that tough discernment has to come in. I had a friend who said, conscience is really that the strength to take sides against yourself with truth, or to stand with truth even against yourself.
That's hard.
And that is difficult. And I think every election cycle, we're confronted with that.
But, and I think that's extremely important and good point, because we do use ourselves as the norm. You know, what will I have to give up? Well, I can't let go of this, et cetera, et cetera. But I would say there, another part of, for us as Catholics, especially in this discernment process within our conscience, is to go to the Vatican website and just look at the Pope in terms of immigration, in terms of life, in terms of ecumenical outreach, interreligious dialogue, freedom of religion, and all of these things. I mean, he is addressing them in person. And so when we're talking about, you know, what would Jesus do, I think here's a man of faith. Certainly more faith, I think, than I have. I know that I have. But you look at someone like that who is mature in life, mature in faith, and mature in the gospel. And what is he doing? I think that could be that would challenge, I know me, in some of my life issues. But I think that would be another way. Just Mother Teresa, St. Teresa, these people, what did they do in front of these issues?
Right.
Just as examples for us.
Well, and that's a wonderful tool because, you know, based on our conversation and what we're seeing, this is no ordinary election this year, and we're going to have to take time to really study. So I think the Vatican website, you had mentioned it in the very beginning, and I printed out some information, the usccb.org. website, the United States Catholic Conference of Bishops, has a wonderful tool of challenge of forming consciences that you can print out. And I think, Bishop, you're doing an article in South Texas Catholic.
Should come out next week, I think the other thing, too, and I do want to say this sincerely, is we have to take a bigger look at life. We get caught up into our own decade, our own century, and if we don't get it done, it'll never get done. But I think if we look at least since the existence of the church over 2,000 years, there's been many, many, many issues, many tight moments when things like this have happened. There have been saints and sinners mixed in. But it is God who is faithful. It is God who is the faithful of all. Well, he's not a citizen, but he is the faithful of all, more faithful than we will ever be. Mm-hmm. So I think just to know that God is at work in everything. And St. Catherine of Siena would be the first to testify to that. But God is at work in all this.
Dr. Ben, any final comments?
Yeah, I think just to kind of piggyback on what the bishop was saying, the church has been in these types of situation and worse many, many times, even right at the founding of the church in a society that was very pagan, in a Roman society that was not exactly the most adaptable to the Christian religion, and yet Catholics flourished, the church flourished. And so, yes, the election now and our current political climate is unique, has its unique challenges. But it's important, I think, to remember that we are Catholics first before anything else, before we're any ethnicity, before we're any citizenship, before we're any nationality. We are God's first, and that's where our allegiance comes. And that wonderful phrase of St. Thomas More, who lost his head for religious liberty, that I am the king's good servant, but God's first.
And the sun doesn't rise and set on one election, so let's keep eyes open, our heads above water, and move forward and practice our right to vote.
Thank you. Thank you both. Bishop, if you could end our session this morning with a prayer and a blessing.
O God, who manifest your mighty power above all by pardoning us and showing us mercy, bestow your grace abundantly upon us and make us always faithful to your promises and heirs to the treasures of heaven, through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop. Thank you, Dr. Ben Wynn, for joining us this morning. And thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.